I want to talk about some meetings that I had. The very first meeting that I ever had was at Tony Den Hartog's chapel in February of 2010. And I had been bringing Tony here for a couple years for retreats. And Tony, in 2008, Tony started pestering me to share. And he said something remarkable was going to begin in Jackson, Michigan. Well, I didn't really care, and I wasn't into it. I was very comfortable listening to him. And he also introduced me to Joel Goldsmith. And I was learning so much that I was just basking in all of it. And I thought, well, why would I need to share? Because what I'm receiving and hearing is so deep and wonderful and beautiful. I mean, there's really nothing to add. And so he, in 2008, he said, well, Mike, you need to start getting together and having some meetings. And I did. I said, no, you know, I don't have anything. In 2009, he came again. He always came in August. We brought him out in August for a big retreat here, which is always our big retreat. In 2009, we come again, and he asked me again, and I didn't do anything. Well, then we decided to go see them, and he asked me to share, and I shared one time in Australia, and the focus of this weekend is an extension of that revelation that I got back in February of 2010, although it's much, much deeper today than we knew then, but it was called Open Sesame. And the revelation came to me that I shared in that lesson that there was no me. And that's quite a shock to find out that there's no me. And that might sound simple to a lot of you, but it really becomes very complex that there's no me. Well, what does that mean if there's no me? And later that year, in December, I shared it in a deeper way, and I titled it The Phantom Man. And so this weekend series is entitled The Phantom Man. And we're revisiting. I brought some quotes, a couple quotes from those old meetings, which are really fresh today, which you think, wow, you know, was it really that good? But I didn't understand it then like I do today. And that's what's so wonderful about it. And so the focus of the series this weekend is called The Phantom Man. And tonight we're going to talk about You Are Not a Body. And that's the title of this evening's lesson. And so, again, there's no me, phantom man, we're not a body. Boy, that'd be nice if we could just snap our fingers and that would just become a reality for us. But it's not about who we are, it's about understanding and realizing who we're not. And that there's wading through a lot of quagmire and a lot of marshy areas that aren't real clear for us to understand who we're not, because a lot of people say, well, if you can't be what you're not, if it's impossible for you to be what you're not, why do we have meetings? Why do we get together? Why do we share? Why do we want to come together and be together? And the reason is it's helping us, it's sort of like peeling off the onion layers of an onion. It's just helping us peel away those things that aren't true so that what we really are becomes much clearer. And it's amazing to me how that seems to never end. Now, does that mean we never arrive? Actually, there's no place for you to go. That's part of the problem, is that we're continuing to think we have to try and do something. And so we've got to go in and find all those little robots that want to do something and shoot them and say, why are you trying to be something that you're not? And we've been so ingrained in that, Since we were born, we were told something that we weren't. We were told we were a body. We were told we were a mind. We were told you had to do these things. And we were brought up in religion, which enhanced that, that's really blinded our eyes to reality. So you'd think, well, why don't we just listen to those old messages? But I've got to tell you, tonight we're really going to go into it in a deeper way that really will shock you, because we're going to discover something that happened in Genesis that we don't understand today. And it was quite shocking to me for this to come together. And so I usually share between when we meet the last time and now, I'm sharing with you what newer revelation I've received since we were together last time. I'm not going through these volumes of things and going and saying, well, let's just repeat this one or repeat that one. That's not really alive, is it? And so I'm sharing with you where I'm at and what I'm experiencing. I don't know what else to do, because that's alive, it's real. So I'm just sharing with you what I know and what I'm seeing. And some people, you know, have said, well, you can't share that. And I'll go into a couple reasons why, because I've got some dialogue going with some people in India now that we're talking, I'm talking with. And what I find is that everyone, no matter whether they're involved in Western Christianity or whether they're involved in Eastern concepts or Hinduism or Buddhism or any of those things, the people, the higher sages, the people that really became awakened and became aware, they've all have left those religions. They're not Hindus. They're not Buddhists. They're not Christians. Because all of those religions have something in common, and that's they all have a God. And that's the biggest difficulty we have, is recognizing where is that connection? Why do we have to have a God? And it brings quite a bit of fear to go in and try to get rid of this monster. I remember LaVon saying when we talked about it a few meetings ago, you know, he was, LaVon's a funny guy. I like you, LaVon. He says, Mike, I'm addicted. I can't seem to shake this God thing. And he just, I'll repeat what he said, because he said, I'm just going to have to start saying shithead every time I think of God. And, you know, that sounds a little vulgar, but it's... Yeah, but what's important is it's sort of shocking, isn't it? It's sort of shocking and say, wait a minute. You know, and anything that works for you, I'm for. This one gal says, you know, I like to speak in tongues. And I said, well, she says, is that okay? And I said, well, I don't care what you do. I said, but you need to know nobody's listening. Right. You're listening. And if it helps you, I don't care what you do. But you just need to know that you're not influencing some God by speaking in tongues. There's no one out there. So, we need to be awakened to what? What do we need to be awakened to? To what we already are. You are what you are, whether you believe it or not. It doesn't matter whether you agree with it or not. You can't change that no matter what you think. And we've had the images up here a few months ago where it showed the man that you think you are and the man that you really are. And the man that you think you are, no matter what you think, it doesn't matter what it is, that's not it. No matter what you think or can have a concept of yourself, that's not it. And so now we have this God that's in there muddying the waters. And where did this God come from? I'm going to tell you tonight. And matter of fact, I had a Facebook post from Adam Leach just a few days ago, and he expounded on it historically where all this came from. And it was amazing. I'm going to quote what he said to you just to try to bring it home. So we all need to awaken to the fact that we don't need to be awakened. It makes it complicated. You are complete. in this very moment. There is nothing you can do to improve who you really are. Now, that little bastard that thinks he's somebody is always working. Right?
Yeah.
That is your enemy. Mm-hmm. That's what you have to realize. This is the egocentric man. This is the man that gets offended. This is the man that wants to make sure everybody likes him and wants to be well received and is insulted easily and can't handle what anybody says to him. Right? This is that man. And when you find your honesty and realize it's really, really very, very arrogant to think that way. It's very arrogant to think you're something other than what you are. And it's hard for us to raise our hands, but the most humbling person will say, I'm arrogant. That's the first sign of humility, is to say that you're arrogant. Well, Mike, you're talking in circles. You just told me how perfect I am. But the mind takes a hold of that and thinks its ego is perfect. It thinks its ego is love. It thinks its ego is God. And that's really what God is the ego. I'll be honest with you. And that's where it gets so complex and complicated, because you've been told since you were a little baby that you're a God, and that you're an ego, and that you're a man who's got to pull himself up by his bootstraps and, you know, don't cry and do all these things. You know, we've been really hoodwinked and drawn away from who we are. So we really need to be shocked into what we are. And that takes some unraveling. Why some of us refuse to be awakened. Why is that? And that is, we have found ourselves very comfortable with the mortal dream. And it's a dream. I'm telling you, it's a dream. It's a very familiar spirit. We've gotten comfortable with the status quo. We've gotten comfortable that 99% of the people wandering around on this earth are comfortable in their own skin. People will say, well, you are love, and you're good enough, and all these things. And they don't understand. Who are they talking to? If you're perfect and you're complete, why would somebody need to say to you, you're good enough? It's sort of a reverse psychology, and it actually feeds to our ego for someone to tell you, you're good enough. Well, this person that you're thinking needs to be good enough isn't even real. It's not a real person. This person that thinks it needs to be accepted, this person that thinks it needs to be loved and give attention to, isn't even real. And so that's why it's so deceptive, and why we get comfortable with it, because our ego can take in all of the truth intellectually and parrot all the words, but it's not reality. And so we're going to get in there with some knives tonight and really help unravel the mortal dream and what's at the root of it. How does it happen? We don't think about our lives, but we grow up, we make some money, we buy some shit. Maybe you're happy for a while. You grow old and get sick and you die. All for what? What for what? What is all that for? It's just a rat race. But somehow we're deceived and comfortable with this. We get comfortable with it, and we call it love, and we call it righteousness, and we go around and saying how good we are. But really, the beginning of finding out how good you are is to really realize how arrogant the mind of man is. And it's just your mind. It's not you. It's not really you. It's arrogant. And so why would you want to protect the very thing that's tripping you up, the very thing that's condemning you? Why do we want to protect that? But we do. We get very sensitive about these things. There's been quite a few people recently that are experiencing some severe illnesses that I know. And I don't ever like to hear that news. It's not pleasant to my ears. And which ears are hearing that and thinking it's unpleasant? It's the wrong ears that's hearing that. How can you help people, you know, that just got a call and they've got terminal cancer? What's the answer? What can be said? What can be done with those things? I got a call from someone who is very close and very well connected to what we've been sharing now for over 6 years, and said, I'm afraid to die. I've listened to you, I've tried everything, and still I find this fear welling up in me. And I want to ask you what to do. And I think something that's very, very foreign to us, that's just been a mental concept, it's something Tony has said, Joel has said, a lot of the sages have said, that you've never been born. You've never been born, and you can never die. But I really am afraid that it hasn't really gotten past our mind, that concept of what that really means. Everything that we see, everything that we witness, doesn't have a beginning. But because our five senses continually feed us with information, we think we have a beginning. We believe what our parents have told us. But everything I'm talking about isn't someplace you can go. It isn't someplace you've been. Eternality, immortality, only is alive in this moment. It can't go anywhere. And it didn't come from anywhere. And that's really hard for our minds to grasp, that kind of thing. When we were down in North Carolina, that's the one reason I played the video of the Hubble telescope, just to try to get us to get a feeling of what it's like not to live in this world and realize how vast and beautiful the universe is. And it's so beyond our minds because we're so consumed with the dirt in front of us and our problems and our issues that our eyes can't be lifted up to see reality. And that was the only reason we did it. It was beautiful. It was very inspiring for me to realize that eternity isn't something that can be fathomed. It isn't something that can be experienced with your mind, because it's who you are. You are eternity. You are immortality. So, do you know? So I said to this person, do you know what you were before the day you were born? What were you? Because you existed. What were you before you were born? And they said, well, consciousness. How about eternal life? Before you were born, you were eternal life. Before you were born, you were eternal life. How can eternal life have a beginning? And yet, in all the churches even, they say, well, if you raise your hand or ask Jesus into your heart, you'll inherit eternal life. But how could that be? How could you inherit eternal life? It can't be done. You can't inherit eternal life. You are eternal life. Big, big difference. Big difference. One is conceived in time and space, that somehow I did something that screwed eternal life onto my miserable existence. But just to think about that, just mentally even, it doesn't make sense. How could something that's eternal ever have a beginning? But that's who you are. So you can't be a body that has a beginning. It's impossible for that to be who you are. So at some point, I don't know when it happens. I guess we're just brought up with it. We don't really remember. We can't hang a sign up and say, well, this is when I realized I was a body. But we've been taught that our whole lives, that we're a body. And so what else do we know? And our whole world's consumed with taking care of the body and with feeding that really evilness. It's really very evil because it's really diametrically opposed to who you are to say you're a body. But we run around in fear. Why is this person saying they're afraid? And if we're honest about it and really try to get a hold of this, we'll realize that we all are influenced by this. Humility says, yes, I'm influenced by this. I'm not sure I really quite understand this. And there's nothing I can say that can prove this to you. It's something you have to experience yourself. I can't make you understand this just because I'm speaking it to you. When we began to believe we were a body, we began to believe in a God that would rule over this body. They happen usually simultaneously. Body, God. They're very connected. I'm giving you a hint, okay? They're very, very connected. If you were eternal, if you are eternal, if you've said, I've partaken of eternal life, then who were you before you were born? That's my question to you who has cancer. It's my question to you who has AIDS. It's my question to you who's suffering from some news that says it's terminal. Who were you before you were told you were a body? Who were you before you were told you were naked? Who were you? And that's something that all of us need to set in the silence and just let it absorb and get in touch with that eternal identity that never was born, never had a beginning, and will never have an end. We're even taught these things in Sunday school, but it's all been clouded with a God that's out there watching us, protecting us, helping us. Helping what? What needs to be protected if we're eternal? This body. It's all the body. It's all where it comes from. It comes from a body concept. You could have never been born if you truly have a life that's eternal. So take your claim to eternal life and expand that and say, well, how could I be a body then if I'm eternal life? And the answer is you can't be a body. But this is where all of our difficulties come from. If you have anxiety, if you have worry, if you have turmoil, if you suffer, all of these things come from the concept that you are a body and that you have a God, and they're synonymous. I'll just raise the game here a little bit. The fact that you have a body and you have a God are synonymous terms. They go hand in hand. So, I'll ask you guys something that I told this person. Who has the disease? The body. Yeah. The body has a disease. Is that who you are? Hello. Is that who you are? Are you a body with a disease? Or are you eternal life? That's my question to you. That question, what I'm sharing with you right now, could even be shared in every pulpit and people would listen. Even in every religious service, people would listen to what I'm saying right now. You say, you're telling me in Vacation Bible School I got eternal life. What am I afraid for? But it's all been so hypocritical, hasn't it? Huh? Because there's all these things that's been screwed on to this concept. Well, I ran down the aisle, I don't know how many times, every year in Vacation Bible School because I was afraid to go to hell. That was the only reason. And you know, it happened so much. And I had a mom that would, and I told you about this, we lived in a campgrounds and they had church services every night all summer long. Oh my gosh, you want to talk about getting religion 10 times over. And my mom was a person that could not refuse to be in any kind of service if it was near. She was at every service all summer long, plus church. And I mean, when the Pentecostals come and left, all hell broke loose. It was just awful for me. The one thing that was really good about all of it is I really quit believing hell and hell at a very young age. Because I said, this just can't be true. Because I will never make it. There's no way that I haven't already done enough that just condemns me for life. Because every time I did something, she said, I'm going to hell. And I started smoking. Well, if you smoke, you're going to hell. Well, I was glad one day when I was in a service and the guy said, well, it's okay if you smoke. It won't send you to hell. You just smell like you've been there. And my wife says that every time I come in the house after I've had a cigar. You stink. Who has a disease? Do you have a disease? Can anybody that has eternal life has a disease that kills them? Absolutely not. There's no way. It just can't be true. In the simplest of terms, it cannot be true. It's so hypocritical to say otherwise. It's just hypocritical to think that. It's insanity to think that somehow that could be true. Don't talk to me about eternal life and then I'm going to turn around and die. Huh? Give it to me straight, would you? But yet people, I see people on Facebook, I still hear kingdom teachers talking about how we're going to die and come back again and die and come back again and die and come back again. But maybe you could escape. I mean, where is all this death language coming from? It's not coming from love, I can tell you that right now. It isn't coming from eternal love. So where's it coming from? Concepts of the body mind. Concepts of the mind. And I know some people that I've been getting a lot of emails lately about reincarnation and karma because people out there just teaching it religiously. And it creates fear. Some people think, well, is this true? Well, what are you feeling like? You're back in Vacation Bible School on your way to hell again. It's the same thing. I mean, I had a person tell me if you were prejudiced, you'd have to come back and be a black person 100 times over. And I like black people. Don't you ever be prejudiced against a black person because you'll have to come back and be a black person. What an awful thing to say to someone, to think that could somehow be true. That's way worse than preaching the law or preaching I go to hell. Talk about hell. Where does all that insanity come from? The mind attached to a body that thinks it's God. So, what's happening when fear comes in, when we get this kind of news, is we all of a sudden get so attached to our body that somehow we think we're going to die. And I had a message called What is Life? And I said, no one has ever made or refined a bullet well enough that could kill you. I love the way Walter Lanyon would say it. How could anything ever affect life? Could anything ever expunge life? And life, by its very own definition, has to be eternal. It couldn't be something that stopped, because then it would be temporal life, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be really be life, because it would end. So what's that, life that ends? Is there such a thing, a life that ends? No. Eternal life doesn't end, and it can't end. And so, as long as you believe that you are a body, you have to suffer. You have to. Now that sounds sort of condemning, doesn't it? But if you're going to hang on to that belief, you have to suffer with that belief. There's no way around it. All bodies will leave this realm. But thank heavens we're not a body. Everybody's body is going to leave. And what if, you know, this person, what if they get healed? So what? Something's going to take you out. Rex is going to go somehow doing parasaults, jumping jacks on top of a motorcycle someday, I'm sure of it. And this time he'll be gone. And somehow we'll think, well, if he just wouldn't have done that, he'd still be with us. But something is going to take you out. Well, what's it going to take out, you or your body? The body. You're not the body. Do you know how wonderful of a message it is for you to really get the revelation that you're not a body? Do you know how important that is to understand that? That you're not a body, because all of our problems, all of our suffering comes from a desire that's attached to the body. Pleasures, longing for things we don't have, the mind attached to the body, continually spinning and searching for something that it's not, looking for something else in the future that it thinks it needs to be satisfied. This all comes from a body-mind concept. The body is but a garment, an overcoat. In Scripture, it's called a tent. But you're not the overcoat. You're not the tent. So why all the fuss over a body? Why so much fuss? And I mean, we're surrounded by it. We're surrounded by health systems and dental plans and, you know, do this and do that. And it's just, I mean, I'm sort of lucky because I sort of gave up. I mean, this thing doesn't look good naked. I'm just telling you right now. And that's a good thing because it helps me a little bit get along with this, you know. I just say, you know what? What if I was chiseled? And I mean, it just get in my way. Right. I'm sort of glad I'm not chiseled.
We didn't need that word, pigeon.
I'm happy to look like the Pillsbury Doughboy, okay? I'm a happy Pillsbury
You're
Doughboy.
Santa
Claus, there you go. So if you're not the body, if you're not the overcoat, if you're not the tent, and somebody's told you your garment has cancer, or somebody's told you your garment has AIDS, or somebody told you your garment has some terminal disease, what's all the fuss about? It's out of line, isn't it? It's out of joint. Now, I'm not saying, you know, right away the minds are going to gather and say, "Oh, you're irresponsible and you're being reckless." And you know, we've done so much of that. Can we not go there? Can we just not go there? Can we rise above that and realize, let's get in touch with what we really are? And what is that? Immortality, eternality. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to get in touch with that. Because guess what? It's never going to end. You better get comfortable. You should get comfortable with that. Because it's going to have no end. And why can't we we can sort of grasp the idea that something doesn't have an end because we haven't seen it yet. But it's really hard to grasp that we didn't have a beginning. That's a little harder. because we have so much history that's taught us that we have a beginning. And we don't have a lot that's telling us we don't have an end. That's just sort of a dream. And so somehow we've believed that salvation or being awakened means that we inherit eternal life. But that's another fairy tale. All of that stuff is just a fairy tale. You can't inherit something that's eternal. You are that which is eternal. It is who you are. It's not something you get from going to a church service, or it's not something you get from following a God, or it's not something you get from listening to Vacation Bible School. It's not something you can get. It is who you are. So you can do nothing about it. That's a relief. So what is our true nature? It's eternal, immortal, omnipresent love. Now it's safe to be omnipresent love, because it doesn't need to do anything. That's a relief, isn't it? You don't need to do a frickin' thing. No pressure. No rules. Nothing. You don't need to do anything to be omnipresent eternal love. There's nothing for you to do. You can't expand on it. You can't make it better. You can't improve it. It is what you already are. Full stop, 100%. Bam. That's good news. That's really the gospel. That you are that thing that you seek. But what are we doing? We're running around trying to improve eternal, immortal, omnipresent love. And it's no wonder we're frustrated, because there's no more that can be stuffed into that container. It's full. And we're going around, I'm going to get this, I'm going to cram it in there, you know, and it just doesn't work. And it's hard. Your sweat's running down your back, you know, doing that stuff. So our whole life, we've been identified with the body, and this is exactly why we suffer. Anything you can come to me. I mean, any of you that are struggling, I'm spending time with some people dealing with this. It all comes back to the belief that we're a body. Where we came from is this omnipresent, eternal, immortal love, and it's what we return to. And even in saying that, I'm sort of polluting it a little bit, because I'm talking about coming from and returning to. But listen, this thing has never had a beginning. You can't really go to it in the past or in the future. And if you go with me into this eternal moment, we can get a little bit more of a handle on what that is. That's why it can have no beginning, because it's eternally now. And it never can be somewhere else. And that makes it a little more easy to palate and understand a little bit. But that's why it had no beginning. Because it can't be anywhere else but what you are. It can't go somewhere. So thank goodness you're safe. Even if you don't understand what I'm saying, you're safe. Because it will keep you. That will keep you. And a lot of times it's buried beneath quite a bit of bullshit that feels fearful, that feels afraid, that feels unloved, that feels unwanted. But all of these other ideas that cause depression and suffering, it's all just coming from your mind believing that you're a body. That's where it all comes from, all of it. So it's important that we really focus in on these things. But if you really meditate on this reality, you will really, truly realize there is nothing to fear. There isn't a disease that can take you out. There isn't a bullet that can take you out. And now when we look out at the history of the world, we realize that there's never been a God out there trying to save something from nothing. Because that's all that's going on out there. It's just a whole lot of nothing. That we can call it an illusion. We can call it passing time. There's a lot of names we can give to it. But haven't we at least been puzzled why God hasn't interfered and stopped Hitler with all of the slayings and Stalin and all of that stuff? Why? Because omnipresent love doesn't see any of that. It never has seen any of it. It doesn't know what it is. Because it's all taking place in the concept of passing time with men who think they're bodies. And it's not real. Now, it's real to us in this world. Yes, here we're gathered and we have bodies. And that's okay. You just have to realize it's not who you are. It's not who you are. That's what you have to realize. And something inside you will guide you, and it will tell you whether you need to go to the doctor. Or one person I talked to said they're not going to do any kind of treatment, that they're just going to enjoy themselves, and they're at peace. And as long as they're at peace, I'm at peace. I'm not going to give them any advice. I'm not going to tell them what to do. I'm not going to try to complicate it. But there's some that aren't at peace. One that called me and says, I'm afraid to die. Well, I said, hello, you can't die. Come in. Come in. Let's talk about that, that you can't die. Let's try to focus in on that. And they were very well relieved when we got done with the conversation. And I know there are others that are going to be listening and or might even be listening now that need to hear this. Because listen, it's shocking. If anybody says that it isn't shocking and you haven't experienced that, well, then you've got to just, we have to be, have some sympathy that and help our brothers. Because I've gotten that news once. I had a reckless doctor. You know, I went in and there was a little bit of blood coming. He said, well, you probably have bladder cancer. And out he walked. He just left me. I'll go see this guy. So I went to a urologist, and I got a big hose stuck down me, and boy, that was worse than getting the news that I had cancer. I'm telling you what now. I thought it was a little bitty thing, and I come in, and he pulled it out from anything. It was a big thing the size of my finger. I said, Doc, it ain't going to fit. And hold still, boy. And he goes up there and puts me all through this torture, says, you look fine. There's no cancer. Well, for about 2 weeks, I was sweating bullets. It was a good thing they didn't show me the hose first because I'd have never showed up, okay? I'm just telling you, I looked up on the wall and there was a little choke cable up there. I said, that'll work. I think we can get that to work, you know, and that wasn't it. I don't know if it was a decoy or what it was, you know, but, whew, man. Yeah, I'd be strapped up like when you're having a baby, you know. Embarrassing. Hold still, Mr. Nevins. Now, this concept, you're not a body. Listen, I don't. When I say this, please don't feel sorry for me. I get all kinds of trash coming at me. It's fine. You know, I just take it. It just goes off my back like a duck. Okay, believe me. Because a lot of stuff happens. But I've had people say, when I've said you're not a body, so, well, Mike's teaching you don't have a body. You don't have a mind. Well, I didn't say that. I said you're not a body and you're not a mind. Thank goodness that that's not what I am. But people that say, the people that said that are trapped in their body mind. That's why they're trapped in it. And they're suffering. And they're trying. I mean, I've had people say, man, I've got a couple people say, hey, you know, I'm going to bypass the grave. Well, good luck. I don't want to bypass no grave. What's that? I mean, really, we got people today that think eternal life means that their physical body is just never going to perish. Well, I'm sorry, but there's no one here that's ever done that. And why did Jesus leave it? That's what was supposed to happen. Because he returned back to what? What he was in the beginning. What does that tell us? That ain't it, folks. It's not it. So, Jesus taught this so intimately. And so all of you naysayers out there that don't think that Jesus taught this, you're just wrong. Matter of fact, he came right to the quick and he said, why do you take thought for your body? Hello, come in. Why are you consumed with your body? Hello. He just said, you shouldn't even be thinking about it. That's what he says. You shouldn't even be thinking about it. Well, he's a little crazier than I am. I'm going to let you think about it a little bit. But I'm just telling you, it ain't helping you. Because it's not you. But isn't that what he was saying? And I mean, did he say that? Why did he give up his body? Why did he lay his body down? Because it was no big deal. It wasn't reality. He was not concerned about it. And so, it's a true friend that lays down what? His body for his friends. Lay down your idea that you're somebody. Why be arrogant? Why be unkind? What is it we're trying to prove? It's all coming from this ego hooked to a body that thinks it's somebody. Even Paul said, someone who thinks he's someone when he's nothing is self-deceived. It's all over Scripture even. What I'm sharing with you, this should not be an unusual message for people. I have a story. Ann, hello Ann. I know you're listening tonight in Minnesota. Hi Ann. I love you.
Love you, Ann.
A lot of people know Ann Harbach.
We love you, Ann.
Love you, Ann.
Now, Ann is happy for me to share what she went through, but she had a stroke and was suddenly in the hospital. And her lovely daughter called and said, Mike, Ann's in the hospital and it's not going good. Please call us. And of course, it shocked them. Hello. I mean, it's probably going to shock any of us. But what are we going to do? We're going to get a grip, aren't we? And start to realize and go within and say, now, wait a minute now. This is not who I am. This is not what I am. I don't go run around identifying myself with this old overcoat. I've got a wool jacket out there that's, what, 20 years old? I love that thing. It protects me. It keeps me warm. But it's not me. It isn't me. It's nice. But see how insane we are? We think this overcoat is me. It's not you. You cannot die. Fear not, I'm with you. What's the I am with you? It's yourself. It's your eternal immortal being that's with you, and it will keep you, and it will teach you this in an intimate way. So be still and know who you are. So Anne was going through this, and I finally got a hold of her. And at that moment when I called her, she was still nervous. I mean, it was something that she's never really had before. And I think she had two of them. And I said, Ann, this is all I know to tell you. That you have to get comfortable with the fact that whether you stay or go, it doesn't make any difference. And when she got a hold of that and grasped a hold of that, guess what? There was no fear anymore. That it doesn't matter what happens to her body. Hello. And she really got a hold of it. She could teach it, I'm sure, because she's experienced it a couple of times. And I'm sure she could sit here and share with us the overwhelming feeling of peace and joy and love that she had when this got a hold of her. And she just said, Mike, we're standing on holy ground. What a revelation to experience. So all of this was good for her. to really experience it, because now she had really experienced it. And it delivered her what? From the imagination of death. Imagination. Death is an imagination. The fear of death is an imagination from the mind, with a mind-body concept. It's all an imagination. It's not reality. And hallelujah, you can stack trillions upon trillions of years on top of each other, and it just be one day in eternity. It's beyond that. Now, why do I say that? Because we just can't conceive that. That's why we have trouble believing it. Because it's really hard to conceive I never had a beginning. It's really hard to conceive that I could have no end. But it's true. If you drink from this water that I give you, you will have eternal life. Well, what do you think he was telling them? Exactly what I'm telling you. Take no thought for your body. Don't let the cares of this world come in and rob your joy and your peace and that which is eternal. So I said to this person, I said, focus on exactly who you are. So maybe you get cured. But it doesn't matter, because sooner or later, you're going to leave in some fashion. What difference does it make? You're right back into the grow up. You make some money, you buy some things. Maybe you're happy for a while, you grow old, you get sick, and you die. Do you really want to live there in that? Because that's all there is in this thing. That merry-go-round, that rat race, the wheel, the spinning wheel. That's all it is. And it does nothing but frustrate you and create fear. This is the mortal dream that somehow we've been conditioned to think it's reality. We've been conditioned. We've all been affected by it. So as long as you believe you're not a body, you'll be without fear. If there's any fear, if there's any anxiousness, if there's any frustration at all, any, it's because you believe you're a body. I'm just telling you. That's where it comes from. So, why? Let's go deeper. I'm going to go into some areas that are going to make you feel a little uncomfortable. I remember when John was here last time and I was saying some things, and he was sitting over in that couch and he was pushing up on his hands, and wow, you could just see, man, I was saying a lot of things that just shocked the hell out of him, I'm telling you. And he'll tell you what's true. I was just crashing into his party. What is God? Now I want you to really listen and pay attention. What is God? We've all had a lot of concepts of that. God's love. God's this. God's that. Is that true? Yeah. No.
I didn't say yeah.
Who said yeah?
I did.
God's love? Really? What if there is no God?
Well, whatever you want to call it.
Okay. Yes. But that is the real reason we're in trouble. Because we're not clear on that. Okay? That is really the crux of why we struggle right there. Because there's confusion there in that. I'm just telling you. There's a lot of confusion in that. And it needs to be cleared up. It needs to be really made clear. You're not God. You are not a God. You never were, and you never will be. What is God? I'm going to tell you right now. This is going to be shocking. God is your body. God is your body. If you believe you were a body, then you have a God that rules over your body. This is called the ego. It's where the desire to control comes from. All these concepts, the body, God, all these concepts come from the belief that you're a body. Your egocentric connection to your body is where the God of this world was formed. Why did Jesus lay down his body? Why did the body get crucified? Why was all that given up? Why did he say at the end, my God, why have you forsaken me? What God? What God could forsake you that was real? It wasn't real. It all came from the body concept. So, God is your body. All of the concepts, all of the difficulties come from a body God concept. Now, if you go back into Genesis, you'll find the foundation there. Now, the foundation of all arrogance is the thought, I am the body. This is mine. I want this. I belong to this. This belongs to me. When you say these things, you are saying you are God. This is me. This is mine. I want. What are we doing? Rising up, trying to control. This is where all the concept comes from. Now stay with me. I know when this sinks in, it's a little shocking. Okay? This is a little bit shocking. But as we expand on this, you'll get a deeper connection of why this is true. The concept of God came from the I am body idea. To say you are God is the height of arrogance. All the teaching today, though, in the kingdom teaching, you keep hearing this all over. God is love. God is that. Well, if God is love, how in the hell is he letting this world continue to do what it's doing? If God is love, how could he allow those things? How could he? How could he really sit and observe and partake of all this and say it's okay? Something's screwed up, isn't it? Something's really screwed up in our understanding. The definition of God is someone who does something, not who is something. God always needs to do something. God, what'd you do this for me? Please, God, give me this. Please, God, I don't deserve that. Please, God, help me with this. Please, God. What's he helping? Your God. Your body? It's all wanting things for your body. It's all coming from what? Fear. They're interconnected. They're synonymous. I'm telling you. This is a synonymous thing. And in 5 years from now, what I'm sharing with you tonight is going to be mainstream teaching. As we expand on this, we're finding out this is where all the religions of the world were birthed from these concepts. I'm a body and I need a God to help my body. If you were gone, and your body was gone, and your love, what do you need? Is there something you need? How about nothing? Well, what would you need a God for then? If you're complete, why would you need something? I mean, really? Can we get real here? We just got done walking you through. You're not a body, which means you're complete, which means you're in need of nothing, which means you're omnipresent. Wherever you go, there you are. And you can be at perfect peace and all hell's breaking loose, but you're taking your peace with you. 10,000 might fall, but it won't touch you. Why? Because it comes from in here. It isn't circumstantial. But a God body concept always has circumstances. There's always something wrong. Help me, God. Please. Just once. I promise I'll serve you forever. I promise. God is someone who does something over others. God is a ruler, a king of control. So now, we were talking about this on Facebook, and I get on there and I just slam God. I get on there and I keep slamming God over and over. And most people are going along with me. Sure, they think I'm nuts. But then one guy says, well, yeah, God's love. And I said, well, if God's love, we're screwed. We're really screwed if God's love. That's what I'm telling you right now. Because it don't feel very loving. Whatever he's doing, it ain't working. Okay? And Andy Leach wrote this. I quote, 2 days ago he said, the writers of old, the ancients, are the ones who came up with the term God. Why? Because there was always a need to be ruled over, especially in the early Hebrew nations. They first had judges, and then they demanded that there be a king to put one in rule. There was always a sin consciousness and guilt to deal with. Sin was put upon the people to control them. Sacrifice was necessary. The shedding of blood for remission. Then he puts bullcrap. Just barbaric and pure stupidity, he says. Ever since idols were set up, people have worshipped something. So a judgmental God had to be available for punishment and retribution. It means it was a means of controlling the masses. Love is nothing like this God, of old or of the new one religion has created. What is love but pure truth? And love is what you are. And it's not something that needs anything. It's complete. So even if there was a God out there, there's nothing he needs to do. So why not? Let's give him a break and release him tonight. Let's give him some milk and cookies and just let him go on his way. Because it's really been Santa Claus to us anyway. So why don't we give him our last testament and give him some milk and cookies and say, I don't need you anymore. Okay, I release you. The only thing that can truly be called divine or all in all and that can be trusted is pure, unconditional love. That's the only thing that can be trusted to be divine. And it's not a God. It isn't something that's telling you to do something, ever. It's telling you who you are. It's never telling you what to do. That's what omnipresent love is. Can't that be trusted? Can't that be worshiped? And guess what? I'm winking at everybody. It's you. It's really you. And it doesn't need to be a God that's over something or rules over somebody or tells somebody what to do. It just doesn't, isn't necessary, because it's omnipresent love. And it has no control over anything, because omnipresent love is in control. And it doesn't need to do anything. Take a break. Relax. It's okay. Just to do nothing. It really is. And so, let's not be arrogant and call it a God. Let's not call love a God. Holy Toledo, please, help me here, would you? Because what are we doing? We're mixing pure wisdom with religious traditions, is what we're doing. And it can't be mixed, folks. It ruins it. It really does ruin it. When you realize you're not the body, your egocentric life will begin to disappear along with the concept and a need for a God. Because what is God? Is I am the body, and they're synonymous with each other. The only reason you need a God is because you think you're a body. And when you quit believing that you're a body, your God will disappear, because there'll be no more need for him. Does that make sense? Does it? There's nothing that needs to rule over you out there. You're complete. And what is that completeness but omnipresent love? We'll say, well, you're going to teach everybody to be mean and hateful and hurtful. Well, that's not love. Love has absolutely no desire to harm. Ever. And so if you're thinking that you want to harm, where's that coming from? The mind, the body concept. If you're thinking you're needing protection, where's that coming from? The mind-body concept. And guess what? I'm going to deliver you. It's not you. It's not coming from you. It's coming from your mind. And you don't have to believe it. You don't have to agree with it. It's okay to say, get behind me, Satan. Because that's what the mind is. It's the serpent. It's the one that accuses you and your brothers, and it's got a God, and it's called the God of this world. It's the only God there's ever been, is the God of this world, who is going around attaching itself to all these bodies. That's all they think they are. I'm just going to live and eat and make some money and cruise a little bit, and then I'm going to get sick and die. Well, that's not life, folks. I'm just here to tell you. Okay? If that's your goal, good luck. But yet, millions of people are comfortable with that. And I say no thank you. So as long as you believe you're a body and a mind, will be subject, what, to this world and all of its beliefs? Because that's what everybody's running around doing, trying to protect their body. Now, go with me here just a little bit. Just work with me on this one little thing for me, because I want to clear up something for everybody. Let's just say nobody ever, ever, ever used the word God. Let's just say it was non-existent. Nobody ever said the word. Nobody knew what it was. Nobody had ever heard of it before. Could there be such a thing as an atheist? No. No. There couldn't be an atheist. Be no such thing. Because I'm accused of it. I'm being an atheist. I'm just saying I don't have a God. It's wonderful to wake up, and every morning, guys, this I experience this, to wake up and realize there's nothing I have to do today. Now, am I going to not do nothing? No. But I wake up and my feet hit the ground and I realize there's nothing I have to do today. And there's a spontaneous me that knows what to do. But it's spontaneous. It's not anxious ever, this spontaneous me. It's never anxious. It's never in a hurry. It's never troubled. It's never afraid, ever. And so now, when some of these thoughts hover around me and they start to get a hold of me, I say, well, wait a minute now. That's not coming from me. That's not coming from who I am. It's what? Coming from my mind-body connection again. That's not reality. So the truth of what you really are crucifies what? The body concept. This is what happened to Jesus. Truth crucified the body. Truth will crucify your concept of being a body. Your truth of who you are will crucify this concept that you're a body. This is what Jesus' death represented. Not some remission, because we were bad people. Not some bloody sacrifice that need to happen. This concept of a body. You start to go back and read Genesis again, it'll hit you like a ton of bricks. When the body was formed, a God appeared and began to rule over the earth. That's when the foundation of time began. It was back in Genesis 1. When you understand that you're eternal and that it's you, your God will disappear and your need for a creator will disappear. How could you have ever been created if you are eternal, immortal life that had no beginning? It's impossible. For to you have been created. Now, folks, you get in touch with this, and I'm telling you, it will teach you. It will guide you. It's the current that knows the way. And if you'll slow down and listen and not get ahead of it, because that's what we do, isn't it? We want to get ahead of it with the what? Our anxiousness. Because the clock's ticking in our mind. But if you'll be still and know, I'm promising you that there's a spontaneous current in you that will guide you. And you know how you know it's leading you? Because you're never frustrated. You're never in a hurry. And you're never afraid. You're at perfect peace. So when you get connected to the immortal reality of the divine self, it will guide you into what? All truth. And it happens all the time. So there'll be a lot going on. It's not like you won't be busy. And what is it? You take it to bed with you every night. You get up with it in the morning. When you're brushing your teeth, it's watching you. And it's you watching you. It's your own divine self watching itself brush its teeth. And it says, how you doing, Mike? I'm doing really good today, divine self. You don't have to love me because I know it's me. Huh? Isn't that a side twister? Doesn't that twist your tongue? You don't have to love me because it's me. It's me speaking to myself, me, myself, and I. And when you get in line with this, I'm telling you what, folks, it's heavenly, it's peaceful, and you can know, you can really know you're being led. It gives you wisdom to help those who are lost and haven't found themselves. And sometimes I have to wait, you know, when somebody asks me or something, but I'm just telling you, when you get connected to this immortal reality, you feel it. It's an energy. It's a guide that's always, always speaking. It's always speaking. It's always there. It's just a little bit under the noise is all. It's just underneath all the noise you're hearing. Yep. And you'll find it, okay? I promise you. So thank you, everybody out there in Ustream land. We love you.
We love you all.
We'll see you tomorrow at 10 a.m.